podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
What a great truth, what a great admission to be able to say that God looked beyond my fault and saw my need, because it really begins there. It's just admitting that we have the fault. We know we have the need, but to admit that we have the fault and that we have a God who sees beyond those things and loves us anyway is a great thing. So we began looking at lies last week with this first lie about good people. And what we saw from the Bible is that there is none righteous, no, not one. So maybe this is why life can be so frustrating at times, because we think that there are good people around us, and we consider ourselves to be good people, and we trust people, and they let us down. Consistently, they let us down. We watch the political news, right, and we pick a candidate that we think this one is going to take us all the way, and we like them, and we like their message, but we soon find out that he or she is not everything that we thought. We hear about terrible things that are happening with each news cycle, shootings and terrorism, and instead of blaming the perpetrators, the political class says we need to take away weapons. But here's the deal, okay? The truth is that we are all broken people. We are all sinners. We all have the faults that our choir just sang about. And you can expect trouble if you put weapons into the hands of broken people. This is what happens. If we all could just take a step back and look at the big picture through God's eyes, through His Word, we would gain this biblical perspective that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Enough taking the basketball goal and lowering it where we can all get a slam dunk. We need to recognize that the goal is set at the standard of God where not one of us can reach it. All have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. We all need a Savior. And that is why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, to bring salvation from our sin. There are no good people apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen. I know it's early for an amen, but amen?
Amen.
All right. And glad we got that part straight, okay? We have talked our way through that lie that we looked at last week, but let's move on to another lie. This is the lie of the earned reward. So here's the way that this lie goes. We'll look at it in three stages. The first being this, that heaven is a reward for the good. Heaven is a reward for the good. Now, you probably hear this one a lot, right? Good people live good lives and they go to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. If you're a good person and you live a good life, you will go to heaven after you die. In fact, we all just assume that we're going to heaven, right? It's the default position for human beings. We're born going to heaven. You deserve it. It's common sense. We're going to heaven, right? Wrong. Wrong. It's a lie. It's a lie. And we'll see why in just a second. I know that might bother us to hear that that's a lie, but we'll look at the truth in just a moment. The second lie kind of flows from the first, and that is that heaven is earned by good deeds. And heaven is earned by good deeds. Good people do good things. And if you do enough good things, you'll go to heaven, right? We amass a record, and you earned it. And when you get to the end of your life, you're going to stand before the judge to enter heaven, and he will replay the record of your life before your eyes. And if you have a sufficient number of good deeds, you've done enough good things, the judge will usher you in gladly on your record. You may not be perfect, but God grades on the curve, right? God grades on the curve. He understands we're not perfect. I mean, if I were the judge, I would let you in. So heaven is an earned reward for being a good person and doing good things, more good things than bad. And when we look at all the evil things going on in the world, you look at all the terrible things that are happening in the news, We can all say of ourselves, well, I'm better than that guy. I haven't done that. I wouldn't even dream of doing that. And so we feel good about ourselves. We say, well, I've done more good things than that guy has done, so certainly I'm good enough to get into heaven by comparison. We are all good enough and have done enough good things to get into heaven on our own record, right? Wrong. Wrong. It's another lie. It's another lie, and we'll see why in just a second. But the third lie is closely related to the first two, and that is that hell is reserved for only the worst sinners. So now we're talking about hell. Hell is reserved for only the worst sinners. Right? This is a place that is put there for only the worst of the worst. It's like solitary confinement in the worst prison, right? It's like Guantanamo or something. It is the worst place where you could go for the worst sins. And here's the real issue, that many people have bought into the proposition that hell is harder to get into than heaven. It's a lot harder to get into hell, right? I mean, heaven's wide open. All of us are going to heaven. That's the default position of the human being. We're going to heaven. But if you do bad stuff, enough bad stuff, really, really bad stuff, well, then hell waits for you. You have to be really bad to end up in hell. I mean, God is way too nice to send anybody to hell unless they do something atrocious, right? Something really bad. I mean, hell is reserved for terrorists, right? Hell is reserved for mass murderers. After all, I wouldn't want to send anybody to hell, right? I personally wouldn't send anybody to hell. And God is love, right? God is love, so he must be pretty lenient. Hell is for only really bad sinners, right? Wrong. Wrong. It's another lie. We'll see why in just a second. Now, if you doubt that these lies are a problem or that they are as widespread as I'm saying they are, check out some statistics from the Pew Research Center. 72% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place. Okay, that's a pretty good number if you think about it. 72% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place, that after you die, there is a good place where you may be able to go. 72%. That's good. I don't know what's going on with the other folks. I think maybe they just believe that when life is over, that's it. They put you in the ground and that's it. You're done. Right? It's naturalism, fatalism. It's just over. Well, 58% of Americans believe that hell is a real place. Do you see something wrong with that? So more of us believe in heaven than believe in hell, right? Well, I believe there's a heaven after we die, but hell no, I don't like that idea. That's not a good idea at all, right? As if it's up to us. But still, it's over 50%, right? 58% of Americans believe that hell is a real place. Now, here's where it gets interesting. That same poll, 85% of Americans who believe in heaven believe they are going there. Right, so of the 72% of Americans that believe that heaven is a real place, 85% of them believe that they are headed there. They're going there, 85%. And 21% of Americans believe you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. So in their minds, they believe that how you act matters more than what you believe. See, it doesn't really have anything to do with Christ, Christian. It has more to do with how you act than what you believe. So you don't have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Just 21% believe that you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. So if you think about that, you have 85% of people, of 72% who believe that they're going there, and only 21% believe that you have to be a Christian to get there. The sad truth is that there will be many in hell who assumed they were going to heaven. That's what the statistics tell me. There's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be in hell who thought they would be in heaven. There'll be some disappointment, but don't take my word for it. Let's read God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is our passage of scripture this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 827. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like the fact that this passage ends with the good works, right? Whereas common sense, humanity says, good works get you into heaven, right? Good works get you saved. Scripture tells us that the real truth is that salvation comes before the good works. The good works are as a result of what God is doing in us. It's the other way around. So let's look at this passage of Scripture together a little bit closer. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead. And what it says is, the default position of all human beings is we are dead. Now, not physically dead, right? Because we are able to breathe and to walk and to live and to eat and to experience relationships with one another. So we are not physically dead. This is talking that we are spiritually dead. It says that we are dead. We were dead. Speaking to believers now, speaking to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, right? A transgression means that you have stepped falsely. You took a misstep. A sin means that you have departed from doing what is right. A sin is departing from doing what is right. A transgression is misstepping. A false step, not walking where you are supposed to walk according to the standard of God. So the Apostle Paul says, this is the default position of all humanity. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And that's kind of where we left off last week, if you think about it. Right? The lie is that all people, at the very heart, are good. That was the lie that we looked at last week. The truth is that all people, at the very heart, are broken and sinful. And what we see this morning here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is that all people at the very heart are dead, spiritually speaking. We are separated from God, and we are stuck in a downward spiral of sin. Let's see how that works, right? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live. Remember, he's talking to believers now who have been saved. But he says, you used to live this way when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, by the way, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He continues to talk about what that looks like. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Okay, so the picture that we get here is of this downward spiral of sin, that we are evil people separated from God, that we have no desire for God at all, and instead we are following Satan, the sworn enemy of God. We are followers of the ways of this world rather than followers of Jesus Christ. And the world, the flesh, and the devil have a grip on our lives, and it's difficult for us to do anything good at all. We do whatever seems right in our own eyes. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are following the spirit of the Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. All of us, all people, it says, lived among them. We are dead people walking. But I know the zombies are all the rage right now, right? The walking dead. But that is what this says we all are when we are born. We are spiritually dead, and we are living these lives as dead people walking. Zombies, just walking the way of the world, following the appetites of our sin nature and our flesh, just doing what comes naturally, just living our lives however we want to live them, separated from God, not even caring what God would think. Now, perhaps from time to time, there's a little bit of conscience that gets us, but we continue to follow the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the desires and the thoughts of the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, the flesh gets. Whatever I see that I need, I'm going to feed myself with that. And that is a great picture of the way that the world lives. We are dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell. That is the picture that Paul gives us here in the book of Ephesians. That human beings, at the start, apart from any intervention by God Himself, we are dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell. Maybe AC/DC, that rock band, had it right when they sang about the highway to hell that they were traveling down. Because when you see the picture in your mind, you see this wide road with all the folks, just zombies, walking along the road, following the flesh, following the way of Satan, and eventually falling off the cliff into the lake of fire to their doom and destruction. That's why it says here at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God, the lake of fire, the eternal separation from God. This is the picture that Scripture gives us. That is the truth of the picture, that apart from Christ, we are dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell. Fortunately, the passage doesn't stop there. There's a big but at the beginning of verse 4. This is one of the biggest buts in all of Scripture. It is a huge transition. I've preached this passage here before, and this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Here at the beginning of verse 4 is this huge but. The but stands between death and life. This but, this transitional word, stands between hell and heaven. It's that huge of a transition. But because of what? Because of what? Because of my great attitude, right? Because of my superior intelligence, because of my spiritual ability, right? My spirituality, because of that, because of my great behavior, because I'm just so darn likable, right? Because I'm a great guy and God saw that, right? No, it says, but because of His great love for us. He saw beyond our fault and saw our need. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Look at that huge transition from being dead in our transgressions and sins to being made alive with Christ. What a difference. God, who is rich in mercy, God who is loving, God who is great, God who sees our heart and who created us and loves us, this God made us alive. He resurrected us. You get the picture. The world is full of dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell. That is our default position. But with Jesus Christ, by the grace, the love, and the kindness of God, because of Jesus Christ, with Him, we are resurrected people. We are now alive. We've gone from death to life. God sees us. God loves us. God shows His mercy toward us. So what does He do? He raises us from the dead. He makes us alive. Verse 6 says, "And God raised us with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." He makes us alive. He seats us with Him in heaven. We are with Jesus Christ, then we are resurrected people who are seated with Christ, seated with Him in heaven, saved by the grace of God. We've gone from dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell, and now we are resurrected people, alive people, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. What a difference. So what is the difference between those who are dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell and those who are resurrected people seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? What is the difference between those two? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is the difference. He makes all of the difference. So the passage says, we were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, and it is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. In order that, why did He do this? Why did He do this? In order that in the coming ages, that's today, by the way, this is one of those coming ages that Paul was talking about. In order that in the coming ages He might show off, right? He's going to show off the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, it's a gift of God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, not by anything you have done, not by anything I have done, so that no one can boast. You are God's grace on display. That's what we are as believers in Christ. We are living in that coming age where people are supposed to look at us and our testimony and our lives and say, boy, that is the grace of God right there. We all need to confess that as being true. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be able to say that. Look, I am a dirty, rotten sinner who was headed toward hell, following the flesh and the appetites of my desire. I was headed there. There was nothing good in me at all. And then God came along, and I saw Jesus Christ, and I repented of my sin, and I gave myself fully to Him. And now, and only now, and I'm not boasting about this because I had nothing to do with that, I put my faith in Him, and it is by grace, through faith, that I have been saved, not of myself. Even the very faith that I put in Christ Jesus was something that was a gift given to me by God. Amen. This is not from myself. It is the gift of God. I don't have anything to boast about. Nothing at all to boast about in this entire picture. So when I hear your testimony and I hear about you, and how you came from darkness to light, from death to life. When I realize that you have gone from hell to heaven, and I see the difference that Christ has made in your life, when I hear your testimony, I do not say, what a smart guy. Right? What a terrific gal. What a wonderful person to be able to figure this thing out and put it together, and the light bulb turned on, and by their own brilliance, they were able to choose Jesus. That's not it at all. When I hear your testimony, I say, what a great God. What a great God it is that would take us from the trash heap and put us back together again and use us to do His work in His way. Look at verse 8. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not self-generated. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. I cannot boast about my great behavior. I can't boast about my great faith. I can't boast about my great intelligence. I can't boast about this theological idea that I came up with. I can only boast about the fact that Jesus came before my eyes and showed me the way, and I trusted in him. In other words, my salvation and your salvation is a God thing. It's not a me thing. It's a God thing, completely, 100%. There is no pride in my salvation. There is only gratitude to God for what he has done. Think about the story of Lazarus for a moment. Okay, Jesus is standing before the tomb. Lazarus is dead and buried. He is anointed. He's a mummy. He is in the tomb. It is done. It's finished. Right? The people are saying, Jesus, stay away from there. He's starting to stink. Right? Don't go near the door of that tomb. You don't know what you're doing, Jesus. But Jesus stands in front of the door of that tomb, and what does he say? Lazarus, come forth. What happens? Lazarus comes forth from death to life. He walks out, somehow, miraculously, he walks out of that grave. Right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what does Lazarus say once he gets outside of the grave? He's standing outside of the tomb. He's now alive. He's still got the burial spices and all the cloths and all the stuff that they did to dead bodies during those days. But he's standing outside the tomb alive now. And what does he say? What does he say? Hey, people, what a great guy I am. Look what I was able to do. Man, I was dead in there, and I woke myself up, and I came out of the tomb, and look, I'm alive now. What a magnificent person I am, the first person who has ever gotten this right. I was able to go from death to life inside that tomb. Does he take the credit for it? Does he take the glory for it? No, not at all. Not at all. And it's the same with you. Look, all God did was to call you, and you responded. He called you and then gave you the faith to believe, and you responded to him. And you have no reason to brag. I don't believe that Lazarus walked around for the rest of his life, however long it was, before he had to die again. But for that time, I don't believe that he walked around talking and bragging about what a smart guy he was to be raised from the dead. I believe that all he talked about for the rest of his days was Jesus and the difference that Jesus had made in his life and how he had gone from putrefying, stinky death to life. And it was because Jesus called him out of that tomb. Now, I pray that we would all recognize that's the truth of us as well, spiritually speaking. That if we are saved today and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's nothing that we can boast or brag about. It's nothing that we can feel smart about. It's something that we can only point to Jesus about. That he gets all of the glory and the praise for it. And so it says in verse 9, no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. We've gone from walking to sitting, right? Following the flesh to being seated with Christ. And any good that we do, the glory and the credit for that goes to God, because we are his handiwork, his creation. But it's all about him. It's all about him. If you want to turn real quickly to the book of Revelation, I want to point something out to you there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. John is given a vision of heaven, and he says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Guess who that is? Who sits on a throne in heaven? It's the Lord. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So you got this picture of this throne with these 24 elders seated around it. There's a lot of conjecture about who these 24 guys are, right? Well, maybe it's the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. Maybe that's the 24 elders, or maybe that's just a picture of the church there. What is this 24? Well, that's not what's important to me this morning. What's important to me this morning is, if you will skip down to verse 10, the 24 elders, they were sitting on thrones surrounding the great throne in heaven. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Do you see that the 24 elders are simply doing what saved people are supposed to do? We're not supposed to brag about our salvation. We're supposed to lay our crowns down at the feet of the Lord and worship Him and say, "You are worthy because You are the Creator, the Sustainer. You are the one who took me from death to life. It's because of Your love, Your kindness, Your mercy that I am saved. It has nothing to do with me whatsoever." So the 24 elders give us a picture of what it means to give glory and worship to God for what He has done in our salvation. Now, what pride should we take in being a Christian? What pride should we take in our salvation? Let me ask it this way. What right do you have to look down on any sinner wallowing in their sin? Whatever sin that might be. What right do you and I have to look down and to badmouth any sinner wallowing in their sin? What right do we have? None at all. We have emerged from the same tomb that they are in by the grace of God alone, not by our own strength, not by our own intelligence. No, we need to look at them and realize that we were there once too. And we need to help God as He calls them to Himself. We need to be His hands and His feet, calling those folks to Himself. We don't tear them down because of their sin. We don't walk away from them because of their sin. We recognize that we were there once too, and we minister to them because there is precious little time in this life to shine our light for the Lord Jesus Christ as we've been called. Why would we ever consider ourselves better than anyone when we all have walked out of that same tomb? When we were all dead people following the flesh down the wide road to hell, and somehow, by the grace of God, we reached a fork in the road, and as Yogi Berra said, we took it. When you reach the fork in the road, take it. We are now resurrected, living people, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, not on our own strength, but by the grace, the glory, the kindness, and the love of our God alone. And this is why we don't judge harshly. This is why we don't hate sinners. This is why we don't think of ourselves as better as Christians. This is why we recognize that, except for the grace of God, we would still be in that tomb with them. We would still be following the call of our appetite and the call of the sin nature and the call of the flesh right along with them. I think we've come to the point where we need to finish our outline this morning. So what is the truth? What is the truth then? Well, we have seen there that the lie is that heaven is a reward for the good. The truth is that heaven is a gift for repentant believers, right? Heaven is not a reward for the good. It is a gift from God for repentant believers in Jesus Christ. And as we have seen, even that faith is not something that comes from ourselves. It is a gift from God. Heaven is a gift for repentant believers. It's not a guarantee for everyone, right? It is a gift. Secondly, the lie is that heaven is earned by good deeds. But the truth of the matter is that heaven was purchased by Christ on the cross. It's not earned by us. It was already purchased by Christ. He has purchased the people that He is saving, and we, by virtue of what He has done on the cross, can experience heaven for all eternity by putting our faith in Him. It's because of Jesus, not because of us. And then, whereas the lie is that hell is reserved for only the worst sinner, the truth of the Word of God is that hell is the punishment for all apart from Christ. It is the default position of we who are born in our sin. So what should these truths do for us? I think for one, they should humble us. I'm humbled by it. I have nothing to glory in except for God alone. It's not my doing, my salvation. It's all of God. And this truth should inform me about human nature, right? That when I see people sinning, rather than clicking my tongue about how awful they are, I should recognize that I was there too, that they're just doing what comes naturally, that they're just living the life that we are all born to live apart from God. And then it should warn me. I should be warned by it. Because that same appetite that leads them to continue in their sin is still resonant within me even though I'm saved. I face it every day. The flesh continues to have influence over me and to try to pull me away from God. I should be warned by it, but it should also motivate me to tell others, right? To stand at that crossroads as all of the zombies are wandering down this wide highway toward the cliff, falling into the lake of fire. I need to stand at the crossroads, at the fork in the road, and say, there is a better way, and His name is Jesus. There's a better way, His name is Jesus. Don't follow me because I'm great. Don't follow me because I figured it out. Follow Jesus because He loves you and He died on the cross for you. God brings us from death back to life. That is His job. Our job is simply to call them and to show them the truth and to give our testimony. God brings them from death to life. That's His job. So let's close by looking at the point. The point is, first of all, our only hope is Jesus. Our only hope in this world is Jesus. Our only boast in this world is Jesus. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in Him. If you're going to brag about anything, brag about God and what He's done for you through Jesus Christ. And then the third point is our only life is Jesus. The only reason we have gone from death to life is Jesus. The only reason we can read Ephesians chapter 2 and see this all in the past tense. You were dead in your transgressions. You used to live following that way. You lived among them at one time. The only reason we can read it in past tense is because we have been given life in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would not be perpetrators, or I should say perpetuators, of the lie. The lie that all go to heaven, regardless. We need to be perpetrators or perpetuators. Get my words a little bit tangled this today. Perpetuators of the truth, which is it is only by the grace of God that anyone will see eternity. And we need to put our faith completely in Him, trust in Him for salvation, and then spend the rest of our days glorifying Him, giving Him our gratitude, and calling others to that same faith that we have found. Let's pray.